Well, good morning. I hope each of you have had a great Christmas with your family and celebrating the birth of our Savior. What a great day it was to pause and to reflect and worship our God for His love and grace towards us in Jesus. As we look ahead to 2022, it is a good time for us now to take stock of our faith. Maybe we can take today to examine where we are at in our commitment to the Lord, recognizing maybe where we have and have not been fully following Christ. Examine our hearts and really ask ourselves this morning, what do we treasure most? It's been a trying few years, right? We've seen politics, the pandemic, social injustice. All of these things have sown division and split churches and fractured relationships. So what is the truth that we as Christians hold on to as our guide, our hope, our source of unity, of peace, of justice? Well, it remains Christ and Christ alone. He is our banner. He is our beacon in the storm, and we rally to Jesus. And we look to Christ, for He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Times and cultures change, but He remains the same. As our world changes, we face new and different pressures to conform or to compromise our faith. But just as Christ is the same, so is God's Word. And no matter the cultural shifts we encounter or the changes in society, it stands steadfast and true. And it will be our guide to life and truth. Given the pressures we face, we need to be vigilant that it is us who are being conformed into the image of Christ, and not falling into the temptation to mold Christ and His Word into our image, to skew it or to bend it or even weaponize it so that it suits our sensibilities and our likings. If we do, we risk creating something that is not genuine Christianity, but we run the risk of creating and worshiping an idol, which may very well end up being ourselves. So this morning, I want to ask us a few questions as a way for us to examine our hearts before we head into this new year, to take stock of where we are so that we can all make changes to follow Christ more fully in this new year and beyond. We will look at what the Bible says in response to each question, and I pray that we allow our hearts to be open to the Spirit's work in our hearts to bring us into greater alignment with God and with His will. I'm asking myself these same questions as much as I'm asking everyone here. So the first question is, do we believe Jesus? Do we believe what He has said in His Word about Himself, about us, and what we are called to do as Christians? A few years ago, I went to Central Asia, to a Central Asian country to work with college students and to share the gospel and to disciple young believers there. In this country, sharing the gospel was illegal, and so for us, we could be arrested or deported at best, and at worst, a lot of worse things could happen, especially if you were a citizen of this country. And so despite a growing Muslim population in this country, Christian churches, they were only allowed if they were registered with the state, and they were so oppressed and controlled and censored that hearing the gospel there was probably a miracle in and of itself. Yet there was a growing and thriving underground church, and we were planning to meet with students from the church and some of their leaders and do ministry with them. As we prepared for our trip, we were taught how to talk, how to write texts, and how to email in code so that if we were monitored, we might not be detected. When we arrived, it was like nothing I had ever seen or experienced before. We encountered a people who had been oppressed and worse by years of communism and who were in desperate need of hope. There was a settled, heavy somberness over the city we lived in. I remember meeting in our apartment the day after we arrived with some students from the church to worship and pray. As we met together, I learned we had to pray, read the Bible, and sing at almost a whisper level so that we would not be detected by our neighbors and be reported to the authorities. I was told stories of trials and hardships they experienced for their faith, yet their joy was overwhelming. It radiated from these believers. We were told many times when the location of an underground church was discovered, they would show up the next week to worship, and all of their music equipment, all of their Bibles, everything would have been stolen or confiscated by the government to send a message to intimidate them and to try and stop the church. But it didn't stop them. They would find a new place to meet, show up and sing with only their voices and rejoice at the opportunity to still meet together and to worship. But what stirred me and convicted me and inspired me the most about these believers was the stories of those young men and women who had heard the life-saving and changing message of the gospel and gave everything to follow Christ and make him known. I heard stories of students from Muslim families who knew if they received Christ, it would cost them their family, it would cost them their careers, it would cost them suffering and persecution, and not only did they receive Christ, they did it with such joy, commitment, and obedience. They spent hours mining the depths of Scripture for the riches contained therein because it was their life. You see, they gave all for Jesus. His word was so, so, so precious to them. I heard a story recently from another local pastor who just returned from the Middle East, and he said that a new believer came up to him while he was there and pointed to a hill off in the distance. And he said, imagine how hard you would dig in that hillside if I told you there was gold in that hill. He said, now take that same energy, enthusiasm, and excitement and mine the depths of God's word, for it is better than gold. Wow. God's word, your Bible, is the most valuable thing you own. It reveals God to us, his plan to us, his love, and how we can know and enjoy him through Jesus. If you don't have a Bible, come talk to one of us pastors after the service, and we'd be glad to hook you up with a Bible. But these stories are what I'm talking about when I ask, do we believe Jesus? Do we have the faith of these 17, 18, and 19-year-old men and women who gave everything to follow Christ, counted the cost, and joyfully gave everything for him? When we say we believe Jesus, we think of the passages where Jesus gives us these wonderful promises. We think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Or John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And these are wonderful passages. They are true, beautiful promises of the Lord. They are, God does love you. God's love did motivate his plan of salvation through Christ. But when we think of the gospel, do we stop at God loves you and wants you to be happy? Or do we teach the whole good news of Christ? You see, I don't know one person who wouldn't want the gospel of God loves you so much and wants you to be happy, so believe in him. That leads people to say, well, yeah, I'll take God and his blessings as long as he doesn't ask anything else of me, right? And I can just continue to live life the way that I want. That gospel even fits well with our American dream of work hard. Believe in yourself. You can do anything if you put your mind to it. Reach for the dream. Achieve self-sufficiency. Money, material things, and you will be called a success. And then the best part is we can attribute it all to God because he wants to bless us after all, right? He gave us the abundant life. God loves us so much that I got the bigger house, the nicer cars, the lavish vacations. He truly gave me the abundant life. I am satisfied in my stuff. The problem with that is that's not the gospel. That's not biblical. It actually makes you your own God. It makes God your means of self-actualization. It's idolatry. If this were the gospel and God's love for you were measured in the stuff that he gave you, then there are billions of Christians around the world wondering if he really loves them all that much. I've seen them. I've seen them in Central Asia. I've seen them in parts of the Dominican Republic. I've seen them in Panama. And I tell you, God's love is not measured in the abundance of our possessions. In the true gospel, Christ became poor so that we may become rich in him through faith in him. The true gospel ends you with completely satisfied in Christ. And the things he gives you are tools for the advance of his kingdom. In the true gospel, we lose our lives to find true life. And that is the abundant life that Christ is talking about. God does love you, but his love is not demonstrated in things and stuff, but in what his love cost him to redeem us from our sin. And that cost, that price, was the life of his son, Jesus. The wages of our sinful disobedience to God is death. We are saved from the wrath of God against us in our sin. A few verses after the wonderful promises of John 3:16, we read that we stood condemned in our sin, being judged because of our wicked and evil deeds. We read, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And later in the same chapter, we read, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Wow. And we let that sink in for a second. Because of our disobedience to the Lord, which is sin, the Bible tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, under the wrath of God. We could never bear up under that. And there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. We were objects of wrath. We often don't talk about or hear about the wrath of God in church, right? But I'll tell you, knowing what you were saved from should make your heart sing with all its might, praise to God. It should make you overwhelmed with thankfulness to God. It should make our hearts break for those who do not yet know him and burn with a desire to tell them about Jesus. I read this recently about God's wrath. The wrath of God refers to his personal anger against sin. God's anger is not selfish or arbitrary, but represents his holy and loving response to human wickedness. God is wrathful towards sin because it's the opposite of who he is and the opposite of his holiness. It would be unloving and unjust if God weren't wrathful towards sin. If he just looked the other way from it as it slowly destroyed those he created. God created you and me to know him personally and to enjoy him and to make much of him. So he hates sin because it is evil, and in its evilness, it destroys the ones he loves. God's wrath towards sin is evidence of his love for you. Look at what Romans says in chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, being just and loving, could not just overlook sin, but knew that its penalty, death, had to be paid. God, in his justice and love, sent his Son Jesus, who we celebrated yesterday, to pay the price for our sin by having him die in our place, experiencing the full weight of God's wrath so that we, through faith, may go free. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, and through faith in him, we may experience eternal life and a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father, which our sin broke. God knows we can't do anything to deserve forgiveness or merit salvation. If you're waiting this morning to come to God because you feel you need to be cleaned up more to be accepted, or you feel that you are not worthy enough, I got news for you. You are going to wait the rest of your life. Because there's nothing you can do to become worthy or to deserve it or to be good enough. But this is exactly what makes God's grace towards us in Christ so beautiful. We don't have to wait. He knows you fully and loves you fully. That's the only person that will ever do that. No one else will fully know you and fully love you. He knows the depths of your sin. He knows the depths of your brokenness and loves you anyway. So turn to him today. You see how this insults our American dream gospel and our pride and selfish selfism? In this gospel, the biblical gospel, we are not self-sufficient. We are not the center. Rather, Christ is the center. We are Christ-dependent. In the biblical gospel, Christ isn't a means to an end of blessing and of cultural success and riches. Christ is the means and the end. Having and knowing him is our greatest blessing. He is the riches and the treasure that we long for. This is the full gospel that calls believers in Central Asia and around the world to leave father and mother and home and all they have to glorify God. This is the gospel that causes men and women around the world to walk miles and miles barefoot under the cover of darkness to fellowship and worship by candlelight on cold cement floors. But the gospel doesn't stop there. Jesus also calls us as Christians to something greater. I read this quote recently. Do we enjoy success as defined by the culture around us, or are we going to take an honest look at the Jesus of the Bible and dare to ask what our lives would look like if we really believed him and really obeyed him. If we looked at Christ in the scriptures, will we find that success in our lives and in our church, we will find it looks radically different than how our culture defines success. Wow. So let's look at what Jesus asks of his followers in the Bible. What does he call us to do? The Bible says that if we truly love Christ, we will obey him and we will follow his commands. And I think this is the part where we maybe need to do the biggest level of heart work in our hearts this morning. In Luke chapter 9, we read the account of Jesus talking to three would-be disciples. He says, or it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. Here Jesus is saying, following me requires complete and total commitment and devotion to me. He's essentially saying that following me isn't easy. And if you follow me, you may become homeless. You may have to have someone else bury your dad. You may not have the chance to say goodbye to your family. To follow me means to abandon everything. Needs, desires, wants, for the ultimate joy of following Christ and living out his will here on earth. Is Jesus worth more than these things to us? And we read passages like Luke 14. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What? Right? What is he saying? Is Jesus saying we're to hate our family in our own life and then pick up our cross and means of execution and carry it with us as we follow him? Jesus is saying we must be willing to die to our own self-will, take up our cross, which means embrace the will of God no matter the cost and follow him. But what about the whole hating our family thing? Well, what Jesus is saying is that we must love him so much and be so totally devoted to him that our love for others actually looks like hate in comparison. He's not saying that we aren't to love other people. We're explicitly commanded in Scripture to love others, but that our love for Jesus must surpass our love for anything else. I remember, I'm going to put Natalia on embarrassment right now. I remember a conversation I had with Natalia shortly after we got married. She asked me, how and when did you know you wanted to marry me? I remember the exact moment I knew I wanted to marry her. But more than where I was, I remember what I was thinking at the time. And what I told her was, I knew I wanted to marry her because I realized I loved her more than myself, meaning I would give everything for her, even my life. This could be defined as the most intense human love we could ever experience. Yet our love for Christ should make this love in comparison look like hatred. Christ demands and is supremely worthy of all of our love and affection. And then again, in Mark 10, we read the famous parable of the rich young man. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The sad irony here is that he was trading eternal treasure in heaven for his stuff here. As Christians, we're called to live in light of eternity, realizing this isn't our home. This man probably was asking, hoping Jesus would have said in response, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom? Oh, well, here's what you do. You sign this pledge card, repeat this prayer, or sign a commitment card, and you get eternal life. But instead, what does Jesus say? He says, that's not it. He says, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. This is the kind of abandonment Jesus asks us. The call, follow me, is a simple call, but requires all of us. One pastor says in Matthew 4, Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who were fishermen, to follow him. And this simple call was a call to complete abandonment and a reorientation of their entire lives to discipleship of Jesus. But do we rationalize these passages away? Jesus didn't really mean to sell everything. What Jesus was actually saying here was, or what he must have meant, it was this. Do we take these passages from the Bible and twist them? Twist the Jesus of the Bible into a version we're more comfortable with, right? Maybe it's a suburban middle-class Jesus who wouldn't really ask us to give up everything. A suburban middle-class Jesus who doesn't mind materialism. He's okay with nominal devotion. Only part of our affection because we value other things as much or more than him. Or who wouldn't infringe on our comforts, right? Because after all, he wants us to be happy and loves us the way we are. But we're missing the main point that we're actually really only truly happy in him. So do we believe Jesus? Are we willing to look at Jesus in the Bible and be radically obedient to him? Imagine what Christ could do through us here in the South Hills and the world around us if we live like this. Have we missed what is, question two, have we missed what's radical about our faith and replaced it with what is comfortable? Do we have a brand of Christianity that caters to ourselves, or is it a brand that calls us to abandon ourselves for the sake of the gospel and others? After Jesus' resurrection, before his ascension into heaven, Jesus gives his followers two commands that are characterize them and his church until he comes again. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. In Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. These commands are for every person who calls themselves a Christian and believes that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Many times when we talk about this type of radical obedience to the gospel, this is the response that we give, right? I do this or I've done this. I'm just not called to that, guys. This isn't my gifting. I'm better at this. I can host people. But these commands of Jesus don't say, only do this if you have the gift of evangelism and have been called to go overseas for missions. Then you go make disciples. These commands don't say, when you have time, after all our sports practices, or after this busy season, or when you're done with this new thing you bought, then go make disciples. This is a command for all Christians. Of all times, so that all may know Christ and that God's glory may be praised all over the world. Do we hear his words and walk away or live in radical obedience to him? The cost of not obeying is far greater than the cost we would experience of obeying. For there are billions of people throughout the world who still have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Missions, local and to the nations, are not a compartmentalized program of the church that some are called to, but it is a central mission of the church. We come to church not for ourselves, but to glorify God and to become equipped for the work of the ministry. We exist and were created personally and as the church for God's glory and for his glory to be known all over the world. And God's means for God's glory to spread, to be known, is found in his great commission of making disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples of churches that plant churches, in all nations so that all may know, for God so loved the world. Is Jesus so precious and satisfying to us that for his kingdom we will like the man who found treasure hidden in the field, we will, in our joy, go and sell all that we have for the sake of the gospel and his kingdom. When I was in Central Asia, very early one morning, I was sitting on this tiny, very unsafe balcony that our apartment had. I was having some coffee, praying, spending time with God and his word. And as the sun came up, the streets of this city slowly became busier and busier. It kind of looked like ants just like filling into the city, people running to and fro. And in that moment, an equal parts overwhelming sadness and an overwhelming fire came over me as I thought, look at all these people, Lord, who do not know you. Then Matthew 9 came to mind, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. My heart broke because these people were harassed and helpless, running to and fro to everything they could to try to find life, not knowing all along they need Jesus. Will we go? Will we be God's laborers in his harvest field? One student who we worked with there, we'll call him John, after he received Christ at great personal cost of family, cost of career, pretty much everything, he could have said, okay, I'm saved. I'll live a life of, you know, Sunday worship in the underground church. Thanks God for saving me. But he realized that's not what God called him to do. Instead, he gave even more and became a missionary. Getting funding for a missionary in a country like that isn't very easy. So what did he do? He lived on nothing, what people would give him. But full of joy, because of the joy he had in Christ and telling others about him, he realized that his joy was not full in Christ until he was obedient to him and told people about Jesus. Reading this past week, came across a quote from a pastor that says, God's ultimate goal in the world is his glory, and our deepest desire is to be happy or one in the same, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Not only is God the supreme source of satisfaction for the human soul, but God himself is glorified by our being satisfied in him. Therefore, our pursuit of joy in him is essential. And I think the biggest issue is that we don't believe that God is our ultimate source of satisfaction. So the third question, is Jesus worth it? So then here's the question. Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth abandoning everything for? Do we believe that he is so good, so satisfying, so rewarding that he's worth leaving everything for? To abandon all, to find our fullness in him? Do we believe enough to obey and follow him wherever he leads? God loves us so much that we make much of him, and in doing so, become completely satisfied in him. We've been blessed to spread the praise of the glory of God to all nations. Do we believe Jesus? Then if so, let's abandon all to follow him. Think of what could be accomplished through the Holy Spirit's power at work in us. Look how much we've been blessed. Think of the resources we have in this country, in this city, in this church. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 20, Peter and John, they're standing before the council, the religious rulers, and because they had just healed a person in Jesus' name, and the council did not like that. They did not want the fame of Jesus to spread, right? And so they charged them to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And after threatening them, let them go. And Peter responds by saying, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Essentially, they're saying, whatever you want to do to us, do it. Every punishment or trial, persecution or loss for speaking about Jesus is totally worth it. Think about the things you can't help but speak of. Maybe some of our presents from yesterday, there have probably been a lot of phone calls to friends saying, look what I got, this was awesome. Maybe it's the Steelers and how disappointing they've been so far. Or it could be work or new homes or cars or toys. We all speak of these things with great joy and excitement. But as we look towards 2022, how do we become a people who cannot help but speak of Jesus Christ. Literally, you've become so enamored with him that you're trying to stop yourself from speaking about him, but you can't. He is that good. It oozes from you. Sorry for the gross word picture. One way to do this is to get to know him, to spend time with him, to remind yourself daily of why he is so wonderful, why he is so worthy of all of the glory and praise. And you do this by spending time in his word. As you store up his word in your heart and your mind, not only will you fall more in love with God, but you will be able to recall his word and it will begin to flow out from you to others around you. I know that reading your Bible is a very common action step at the end of a sermon. But I'm telling you, it is one of, if not the most important thing you can do to grow in your understanding of God and your faith in him. Reading God's word is vital to having a vibrant, growing relationship with him. Actually, you simply cannot expect to have a dynamic relationship with God through Christ if you're not in his word. You can't. It won't happen. So what we've done is we've created Bible reading plans for this next year. You may have seen them on the way in. There are three of them. There's a reading plan for the whole Bible in a year. There's a guide with that one. They're all together. There is a 90-day New Testament overview reading plan. And then there is a Bible, whole Bible overview reading plan, which is 52 days. There's three of them. There's sign-up sheets out there. You do not have to sign, but if you go and want one and there's none there, sign up. We didn't print a million because we didn't know. We don't want to, you know. We're being responsible. So, but take the one that you want. And if it's not there, we'll email it to you. We're also going to post them online. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible or ask us. Not get a Bible, ask us, and we'll give you a Bible. We have Bibles for those who don't have them. We need to be a people in a church who are in the Word of God daily, allowing it to transform our hearts and our minds. We will walk with you through the reading plans this year. When you finish a 90-day one, pick up the 52-day one. When you finish that one, pick up the whole year. The year doesn't just start on January 1st. You can start in June and finish in June. And so we'll have those available. But we want to be a church that is saturated with the good news of Jesus Christ, that it flows from us. So you'll see those when you go out. Now, in wrapping up, we have three questions. Do you believe Jesus? Have we replaced what is radical about our faith with what is comfortable? And is Jesus worth it? Jesus is worth it. Let me just say this to the different generations. If you're the older generation in our church or thinking about retirement, please don't retire from church. We need you. Invest and do whatever you can do to help foster the faith and growth of the young people in our church. That's your job. That is your job. Equip and prepare the next generation. If it means that you have to get uncomfortable and move things around a bit, wonderful. Praise God as you get uncomfortable for his glory and for the next generation. That's a privilege. I look out and see many men and women in our church today sitting here who could greatly benefit from you giving your life away to them, teaching them God's word, showing them how to be good husbands and wives, teaching them how to share the gospel or raise children that love Jesus. Your kingdom building job is not done. Invest in the kingdom until you are in the kingdom in the presence of God. Younger people, high school and college, I see you all. Don't stop pursuing the Lord. Life can be hard. You don't think your parents understand. They probably understand more than you think. Because I'm a parent now. I get it. I was you. I thought they didn't know. They know. There are a ton of pressures. And the world's going to offer you, high school and college kids, a lot of stuff. It's going to make you a ton of promises. I'm telling you now, please listen. If it's not Jesus, it will never satisfy you. Save yourselves the heartache, the struggles, the constant pursuit and effort to find acceptance and worth in what the world tells you will make you happy or your friends tell you will make you cool. Because the Bible and the God of the universe says you are accepted. You are worthy. You are valuable. You are loved. And you're a beautiful image bearer of God. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Study God's word together. And be the next generation that lights a fire. I know I'm going over, so. But be the next generation that lights a fire of revival in our world for Christ. That's you. That's you. All the kids that sit here all the time. Start a fire of revival for Jesus. If you want your life to count, make disciples. College students, come back here on your breaks and ask Pastor Dave to talk to the high school students. Encourage them and equip them for what they're going to face. And then encourage them that they can actually go to school and thrive in their faith in Jesus. If you want your life to count, make disciples. Don't say, I'm too young. Jeremiah the prophet said that. And he said, oh Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to Jeremiah, don't say, I'm only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. You're not too young. Go make a kingdom impact. Parents, disciple your children. That's the greatest thing you could ever do. Showing your kids Jesus is better than any Christmas gift you could ever give them or anything you hope to give them. Adults, be disciple. Disciple others. Pray every day that the Lord shows you how to use what he's given you for his glory here and locally around the world. If you own a business, what would it look like to invest in your coworkers for Christ? What would it look like to bless the community you work in with the gospel of Jesus in service? What would it look like to travel to Honduras and teach and train local business people there how to run a business and share the hope of Christ? Think about your context. What can we do in this next year for the glory of Jesus? Let's do it together. Let's be a people radically obedient for the gospel in 2022 for the praise of the glory of God in all nations. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, we love you. We are so unworthy of your goodness and of your grace, of your mercy, of your kindness towards us in Jesus. What a mighty God, what an amazing God, what a powerful God you are. God, your grace towards us in Christ, so beautiful and so wonderful, it seems too good, but you are that good. You are that loving. You are that kind. You are that just. And we praise you. God, would you become so precious to us, so worthy of all of our praise to us? Would we become so in love with you and so enamored with you that we cannot help but speak of Jesus Christ? Would we become a people who spend all of our time in your word, mining the depths of your word for the life and the treasure and the riches therein, and then be a people who don't just store that up for ourselves, but give it away to others. Will we give our lives away for other people? For your sake, for the gospel's sake, for your glory and your praise. Thanks for giving us the opportunity, Father, to be your ambassadors and to be your witnesses here on earth. We praise your name, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.